I like that. We were made to be courageous as we're in this series of sermons on putting on the full armor of God. I'm reminded that we need courage to live in this life. The Israelites had been living in the desert for 40 years, moving around. It was quite miraculous the way they ended there with the Red Sea just parting, and they walked across on dry land. But because of some sin in their lives, they never were allowed to go on into the promised land, that generation. Well, 40 long years had come, and Israel was finally ready to begin the process of claiming the promised land. And if you start reading that story in the book of Joshua, you find that Joshua became the leader who took the place of Moses. They had to cross the Jordan River this time. Another miraculous story of how the Jordan River, the waters just parted, and they walked again on dry land. And as they begin to get into the promised land, they had to do battle for their land. They had overcome a couple of cities, smaller groups of people that were in their way. And now they were coming up to the place to where the big city that they had to face was the walled city of Jericho. In its day, Jericho was a formidable fortress city. Scholars tell us that the city was surrounded by two great stone walls. The outer wall was 20 feet tall. Now, from here to the bottom of Noah's Ark up here is about 20 feet. So imagine that, a stone wall 20 feet tall and 6 feet wide. That inner wall, they tell us, was 30 feet tall from the point where the grass sloped up, and 12 feet wide. Now, those two walls were separated by a 15-foot wide guarded walkway. And people lived in that walkway area, which explains the story of Rahab, who lived where she had a window that looked out of the stone wall. She was able to let the spies out of that window at night so they could get back out into the desert and be safe. I'm sure that somebody coming up to those walls probably thought this was an impossible city to conquer. Now, I think of a city, and the city of Jericho was only like 9 acres total. Now, to put that in perspective, the 9 acres, I want you to understand what 9 acres is if you don't. If you've been out to the campgrounds, the big main area part of the campgrounds that we used to use out there was about 9 acres. If you take our property, which goes driveway to driveway, right straight back to where the trucks are parked, at our corner lot here, take that back to the mobile power wash, and then take next door and take that all the way back, square the whole thing off, you've got about 9 acres. That was the basic size of the walled part of the city of Jericho. And so it was not a big, huge place, but to somebody who was coming up there to take over that city, it had to look like a very, very impossible job. I noticed that Joshua 6:1 says, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. So there they come up to this place, and the gates of the city are closed as well. And I would imagine those gates were probably pretty thick and pretty tall themselves. And so it had to look like an absolutely big, huge entrance. And it was the main obstacle to the Israelites taking over the Holy Land. They had to take that wall down. Now, I've taken a few walls down in my time. It's a fun job, really. There's something about taking a sledgehammer and just wailing on it and going at it. It just gets your blood flowing and it gets moving. You start getting the saws out and cutting through nails and cutting 2x4s down, just start knocking that thing down. It just becomes a fun thing to do. I've enjoyed it every time I've had to do it. I've also had to help build some walls at sometimes, and that's not near as much fun as taking a wall down because it's tedious. You got to take your time. You got to measure twice and cut once, or you end up using an extra board and all of that kind of thing. But it just is there. The wall had to come down. I look at our personal lives, and as I try to relate this whole story to our lives, I just realize that there's walls in our lives that hinder our spiritual growth. There's walls in our lives that hinder our growth as responsible people. It could be some sin that just keeps cropping up. It could be some old hurt that becomes a root of bitterness. It could be a cold and indifferent spirit. It It could be a bad attitude or an unforgiving spirit or pride or anger or who knows what. But the good news is the walls in our lives can come down. Not by human intervention, but with the help of God. And unfortunately, we leave God out of the mix far too often, and we try everything else to bring the walls down. We can't do it on our own, folks. As I look at the story of Joshua and the Israelites, I realize a couple of things. First thing is, you have to know where your true help is going to come from. I look at Joshua, and back in chapter 5, around verses 13 to 15, we find that Joshua is walking around, checking out the city and the situation. He's alone, he's busy, he's quietly thinking, he's quietly planning. And the Bible tells us that all of a sudden he meets a man with a sword. Now, remember, here is Joshua, he's the commander of the Israelite army that's going to go in and take this city. And here he meets a man with a sword, and as they talk, he realized that he was talking to an angel of the Lord or to God himself. He was talking to the commander-in-chief. Joshua 5:14 says when he recognized this, he fell down and worshipped him. He fell face down to the ground and reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for this servant?" He recognized the authority of God. He recognized who God was. He recognized that if he didn't listen to God, he was going to be in deep trouble. James 4:10 tells us, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." I stop and think about meeting important people in our lives. There's times when we do that, and we can just go by somebody, we can just pass them up and never recognize that we're talking to somebody who's really important, somebody who could maybe really help us through a situation, somebody that could maybe have a real impact on our life. And as a result, I wonder what we lose out on sometimes. If we fail to listen to God, if we fail to recognize God, we're going to lose out. Joshua looked there in the last part of verse 14 and said, "Use me, I'm yours." We have to respect his authority. You know, if you have a legal problem, you go to a lawyer and you don't listen, it's not going to do you any good. If you have a physical problem, you go to the doctor and you don't listen to what he says, it's not going to do you any good. You might as well just treat yourself at home. I notice a interesting thing here as I look at this story. In verse 15 there is, as Joshua's talking to God, the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." I find that interesting because I always thought you take your shoes off because it's out of respect, it's out of not wanting to tarnish God's house. You know, your shoes carry a lot of filth and dirt, and so you don't want to tarnish the place where God is. You want to keep it holy. If you were to look over in the book of Ruth around chapter 5, you would find they're talking about a property transaction there. One of the guys takes the shoe off and says, "Here, it's yours," saying, "This property is yours." It was part of a transaction. As I really got to looking at this whole thing of taking your shoes off, to me it is saying, it's a way of saying, "I can't do this anymore, but you can." Joshua scrapped his plans. His taking his shoes off was a total surrender. His taking his shoes off was just sitting back and saying, "Lord, I recognize who you are and I'm going to do it your way." You have to follow the authority. We have to rest in his authority. We have to come to the place where we stop our struggling and allow God to take over. That's a hard place for us to reach personally because we like to be in control of our lives. We like to be in control of situations. I just wonder what would have happened to the Israelites if Joshua would have said, "I'm going to do this my way." Well, we know what would have happened. It happened a lot of other times in their history. You've got to recognize and rest in the authority of God. When we begin to do that, God starts to give us a plan that we have to follow. Have you ever put something together without following the instructions? We guys are real good at doing that. My wife, every once in a while, when I was putting kids' toys together, would say, "Where's the instructions?" I don't need those. And when I wouldn't use the instructions, I would always end up with extra pieces, which to me says I did the job right. If I take something apart and put it back together, there's a part left over, I just know I did the job right. Some of you guys are grinning. You know where I'm at. You've been there. You've done that. Of course, the thing doesn't always work right, but we know we did it right. Once Joshua let God take over, God gave him instructions. It was a simple plan, but as I'm finding as I study about these Old Testament guys, it was a strange plan. The residents of Jericho have heard about Joshua. They heard about other battles. They were shook up. That's why Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites, and no one came in and no one came out. They were scared to death over what was going to happen. They just were fearful for their lives. I can see their soldiers up on battle stations looking around, watching across the desert for this mighty army of Israelites to come after them to attack them. And nothing was happening. Now, I got to tell you, I mentioned the whole thing about the 9 acres so you would understand how simple of a thing this was. Joshua was told to have the Ark of the Covenant carried around with the warriors following behind him, march around the city once every day for 6 days, not saying a word, not blowing any trumpets, nothing going on. Can you see those guys sitting up in their battle stations watching all around thinking, what are those crazy guys up to? One time a day, walk around the 9 acres. Now that's an easy enough assignment. Anybody here could do that, could go out and walk around the area here around the church once a day for 6 days. At least I would hope you could. Very simple job. And so as the whole thing began to go, those soldiers started getting into complacency. What are these guys up to? Well, they're not going to be any threat to us. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing at all. I spent the first 2 days of this week sitting in hospital and doctor waiting rooms. Our daughter, Katie, had outpatient surgery, and on Monday we went down there, and Marcy took all the kids to a playland. Lucky her. I got the task of going with Katie to pre-surgery appointments and back to the surgeon's office and back and forth and making sure everything was ready for Tuesday. That was probably more tiring than going to the playland with the kids and having fun all day. At least that was my story. I was sitting in the real quiet doctor's office. Not much was going on. It was just a quiet, normal day. And as we were in there, different things were going. Cell phones were ringing. People were talking. People were up doing their thing and just walking around, and my cell phone went off 2 or 3 times. I was talking to people. I have all of our different family members assigned to a different tone, so I know who's calling. And evidently other people did too. I was hearing different sounds, and occasionally you'd hear somebody come out and call somebody in one of the doctor's offices in this clinic, and then you would see somebody go over by the lab, and they would go in, and they'd come out holding their arm. You know, they'd gotten blood taken out or something. And you'd see people come into the main entrance and talk to the receptionist, and then you'd see them come back around the corner and go over by where pediatrics was with their kids. Just a normal day, and nobody was really paying any attention to anybody in particular. Kurt's trying to call me right now to tell you what his sound is, but I have my phone on silent, but when Kurt calls me, that's the sound, because he's always jumping around all the time, so he boings. When my dad calls me, I talk to my dad, and he says that He's just sitting around allowing time to pass, and this says time passing. You know, so I have everybody assigned. Now, we're sitting in there in that waiting room, and, you know, like I say, all this is going on, and everyone's just kind of sitting there quiet, and nothing in particular happens. But I have one of our family members assigned to a different tone, and this all of a sudden went off. And people are looking around and just trying to figure out, do we have to get up and run out of here? What's happening? I won't tell you who that's for, but when it rings, I say, yes, dear. She doesn't know I have that for her, by the way, so please don't spoil it for me. Nate has the same thing for Katie, too, but she doesn't know that either. So, I saw that to say this. Normal thing, once a day, walk around 9 acres, quiet, don't say a word. But on the seventh day, walk around 7 times with your trumpets blowing. And Joshua says, when I say shout, everybody shout. Not now, later. And so here's these people walking around 7 times, acting energetic, because they were told that when they shout, the walls of Jericho were going to come tumbling down. But imagine, here's those soldiers up in their battle stations watching, thinking, nothing's going to happen. What's with these people? And all of a sudden, the shouting goes and the walls come down and the soldiers come falling out of their forts where they're watching, and there's a mass confusion in the city, and people are looking around trying to figure out what they're supposed to do, and the Israelites go marching in there and start tearing the whole place apart. God gave them the city because they followed the plan. I can only imagine probably what happened when those walls came tumbling down. It had to have been an earthquake planned by God just at that exact moment. Some have said that the walls were crumbling from years of neglect and not being taken care of properly, and the loud blast of the trumpet and the loud blast of the shouting knocked them down. Whatever happened, God performed a miracle that day, and the walls came tumbling down, and the Israelites were able to take that city and able, as a result, to take the promised land and live where they were meant to live. You've got to follow God's plan if you're going to make it in this life. And the third thing I see is you've got to finish the right way. You have to claim victory. All the Israelites had to do was to enter the city. It was a done deal. God had promised Joshua that you're going to have this city. It's going to be yours. All you have to do is tell what I tell you to do. All you have to do is just wait, and the doors are going to open. You're going to walk right into that city, and you're going to be able to take it over. I'm not promoting a name it, you can claim it theology. I've claimed a few things in my time. We bought 29 acres some years ago for the camp that I managed, and we just went out and said, Lord, we need this field for you. Make it happen. And 3 months later, it belonged to the camp. We named it, we claimed it because we felt God wanted us to do that. A few years ago, a bunch of us walked out here in this field next door and we said, Lord, we need this field for future development. Within 3 months, we had it at half the price they were asking for it. I'm not promoting a name it, claim it theology, but what I am saying, when God gives you a promise and God tells you to do something, it's a done deal. You just might as well start working on it. That's what happened with the Israelites. There was victory in Jesus because he victory through God because he promised something would happen. As I look at this whole story, I realize that some things need to be conquered. When the Israelites went into the city, the Bible tells us they killed every single person there. Nothing associated with Jericho could be allowed to live. I look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 18, and in the message it says, as for you, watch yourselves in the city under the holy curse. Be careful that you don't covet anything in it and take something that's cursed, endangering the camp of Israel with the curse and making trouble for everyone. And the whole thing there was real simple. You're to go in the city, you're to destroy everything that's there. The valuables are to come back out. They are to go into the coffers of the Israelites for spiritual, religious purposes. The problem was not the city. The problem was not the people in the city. The problem was the fact that the Israelites could find something there that could become more important to them than God. Don't covet anything you see. Destroy it. Get it out of the way. It's not good. I've had to stop and think, what would that mean to us in this modern day and age? If we were going into some place and tearing a building down, what would be the thing that we might look at and go, wow, I wish I could keep that? It could be some trinket. It could be some antique thing. It could be any number of things that could be more important in our lives than God. The fact of the matter is, when God gives us spiritual victory, we have to get rid of those things that are keeping us down. That was the issue. I look at things in our life that could become a way. It could be things we've been involved in. It could be friends that we've had. It could be any number of things. I look at the blocks that we build in our walls. It could be an unforgiving spirit or past actions or discouragement or jealousy or bitterness, doubt. And some of you can't see on the bottom, I have addictions and pride and critical spirit and despair. And I just realize in our lives, in order to get those things out of our lives that could destroy us spiritually, we have to find out, I think, the thing that's probably the biggest thing in the whole matter and give it to God. And then when that happens, if it's pride and we give it to God, once we give that to God, the whole rest of the things will start tumbling because we've given them to God. One thing at a time, they just fall and we give them to God. Walls. They need to come down if we're going to worship God Almighty in holiness, in purity. And we can't hold on to anything that's between us and Him. It has to be a clean sweep. If we're going to really put on the full armor of God, everything unholy has to go. Father, talk to us right now. As I was working on this message, I was examining my own life and doing some soul searching and just thinking about, is there anything, Lord, that needs to be taken out of my life so I can be more like you? So, Father, I ask you right now to examine our lives. Tell us, are we really recognizing your authority totally? Tell me, Father, are we really following your plan completely? Father, are we really allowing you to take the walls that we build down and replace them with your holiness? For Father, holiness, holiness is what we long for. Before we go home this morning, folks, I just wonder if anyone needs to pray. If anyone just says, Pastor, there's some things in my life that just, well, they're just not matching up to everything, and I just need to make sure that there's nothing between me and God, that the wall's down and He can bless my life, and I can praise and glorify Him without any thing going on. Father, speak to our hearts right now. Fill us with more of you. We're just going to praise you, Father, for what you do in our lives. Amen.